Please be seated. Okay, Brad, before I begin, Lord, pray that you would speak through my words and speak into each of our hearts that we might recognize you, Christ.
Amen.
So, it's quite a dramatic gospel reading. But I'm quite looking forward to the end. I don't know about you. I've heard it's going to be this Tuesday. 8 o'clock. BBC One, Channel 4. The Great British Bake Off is ending this week. I don't know if anyone else is a fan, but I am. We've been following through the weeks, the adventures, these people, the disasters of the soggy bottoms, the triumphs of the three-tier cakes that don't fall over. And finally, on Tuesday, we're going to find out who is going to be crowned the winner, the best baker. And in a slightly dubious link, we are celebrating Christ the King today. In this season of the kingdom season that we've been going through, and as we go into Advent, we're thinking a bit about the end of the world. Slightly more dramatic, maybe, than the end of the Great British Bake Off. And in Advent coming, we're going to be waiting in this double expectancy. We're retelling the story of the birth of the Saviour among us, but we're also preparing for his glorious return. And in our reading today, I wanted to pick out a bit of that double theme of Jesus in the ordinary and the extraordinary. So today, Sunday, Christ the King, we are at the end of the liturgical year. We have followed the story of Jesus through the year, through his life. We've heard his teaching, we've witnessed his death and resurrection, and now we come to the culmination of our reading of Matthew's Gospel, and we see a snapshot of a future Jesus, hailed as the King and the Judge of all nations. Jesus now ascended and glorified. He is the winner. But as always with Jesus, there's perhaps more to this King than the shining angels and the throne and the glory, because even as he is judging the earth, with power and authority, he's also pointing us back to where he's with the hungry and the stranger and the naked and the prisoner and the people who don't seem like winners. So who is this Christ the King? And how do we recognise him? Talking of recognising, I'm going to make a confession. I'm a kind of an annoying person to watch television with. Maybe not so much the Great British Bake Off, but any drama, I will recognise someone in that drama, and I'm like, oh, that's that guy from that other show, you know that show we were watching the other day? Yeah, it's Tom from you can ask him about it later. And sometimes I know exactly who they are. I'm like, oh yeah, look, that's Samwise Gamgee, why is he in Stranger Things? Or sometimes it's like, oh, I know I've seen them before, and I think they were a baddie. I can't quite remember, and that's the point where I get Google out and start trying to find out who that person was. So sometimes, I think this happens in real life as well, if you meet someone in a totally different context and you just can't work out how you know them. So it takes our brain a little while, doesn't it, to recognise someone when we see them in a different place. And that's a bit like what we have to do in this passage, I think, to recognise Jesus in different ways. Not like he's an actor pretending to do this, pretending to do that, but the body of work of an actor makes up who we know them as, doesn't it? So we're going to build up a picture of who Jesus is. And we're going to start at the beginning of our gospel reading. So, Jesus, the Son of Man, comes in glory, sitting on his throne, in heavenly glory, and all the nations are before him, and he separates the people, and he announces blessings on some and judgments on others. Jesus is the King. He has authority, and he knows the people, and he judges and he hands out rewards. And that is reflected a bit, I think, in our Ephesians reading, where Paul talks about the power of God, and he says, God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Wow, this is Jesus, the King of Glory, the one we've heard about in the Gospels, walking around, eating his dinner with ordinary folk, healing and talking and praying, getting into trouble, dying, now resurrected and reigning in heaven. And interestingly, in that story that Jesus tells, everybody recognises who he is. Even the sheep and the goats, even the ones who didn't recognise him before, now know he's in charge. No one's asking, why is he judging us? Who's this guy? Because Christ really is above everything. He really is God. He really does have that authority. And one day, everyone will recognise that. So this might be the first answer to our question, who is Christ the King? He is God. And it's easy to see it in that passage. But do we see that in real life? Now. As we look around the world, does it seem like Christ is King? Well, there are lots of things that obscure and distract when we look. We see wars, we see corrupt governments, we see hungry children, we might be distracted by too much TV, which is probably me, or Christmas shopping, or just life. There are a thousand things that make us think maybe Jesus isn't actually that powerful, or maybe he isn't really important. Now maybe we get glimpses. When we're together in church, Jesus is with us. Maybe we feel his presence here. We meet him in the Eucharist. Hear him in the words of Scripture. So one day we will see fully what we struggle to see now. We're waiting. We're waiting for Jesus to come in glory. We're waiting for the revelation of God, and all these things that stop us now from seeing who he really is will be swept away, and we will see him on his throne, glorious. So Christ the King is God, though we won't see it in his. What about now? Where does in this passage point us to where we might find Jesus? But again, you're going to have to look quite hard. This time he's not coming in glory, but he's in the guise of the stranger, the poor, the sick, and the prisoner. And it can be hard to see Jesus here. Even those who were commended for helping Jesus in those people didn't recognise him. They were doing something out of the kindness of their hearts, but they didn't realise that they were doing it. So their response is, what? When did we ever do any of these good things? And the same for the person who didn't help. Whoa, maybe they're now regretting their oversight. But they didn't know. Where did we see you in health and not help? He's pointing out he's not just the King of Glory, recognisable, but he is with the ones who are close to his heart, the poor and the ones on the edge and the ones in need and the undesirables. Meet Jesus here when we offer hospitality and help and hope and love to those who need it. After I left school, I went on a trip to India and I visited some Christian missions there. And one day we went to visit an orphanage and I was really surprised by how I encountered God there. I thought that it would be a case of sadness, and it was to a certain extent. I thought I would come away angry at God for the lives of these poor children and their tragic circumstances. But actually, I just felt overwhelmed on leaving by the glory of God in that place, the beauty of God in each of those precious children. So sometimes we find God in those unexpected places. Every week here, before we have Gathering Place Cafe, we have prayers, and the reading that we read is from this passage. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, who are members of my family, you did it to me. Strikes me every week that when we are seeking to welcome the poor and the lonely and the indebted into church, may also be welcoming Jesus. We are reaching out to people in love, which the church is called to do, but we might get more than we bargained for. As I was reading some commentaries on this passage, one of them said this, I'm just going to read it because I thought it was a great quote. It says, mission itself becomes redefined when we consider the move outwards as a move towards God. The community is sent out from the Lord's Supper, as we will be soon, as a body of Christ, only to discover that the body of Christ is already waiting for the community in those suffering in the world. So who is Christ the King? He's God, and he is also with those in need. So finally, let's admit that passages like one we've just read in Matthew and other ones that we've read recently, I think, are quite hard. Ali referred to them as roasters. People being thrown into the fire. These judgment passages can have various effects on us. Maybe they can make us feel guilty. Am I going to hell because I didn't give that homeless man a sandwich? Or maybe we feel afraid of an angry God. Or maybe we feel angry at God for being judging. Or maybe we just dismiss the whole thing. But for a minute, let's think about what Matthew is showing us in this passage. I think we've been talking quite a lot about the context of where Matthew is writing his gospel. His community are Christians who are suffering persecution. They're members of God's family who may well find themselves unable to provide their own basic needs. Maybe they are hungry or thirsty or naked. Maybe they are strangers in a land they have fled in fear of their life. Maybe they are imprisoned for their faith. So how do they hear this story of sheep and goats? As the nations are judged on whether they have helped or ignored those in need, those who are suffering the same things that those Christians may well be suffering themselves, it becomes clear that Jesus is with his family in their time of need, though it may feel like they are God-forsaken. He feels each hurtful inaction as a rejection of himself, and he welcomes each act of kindness as gratefully as if it was done to him. So this King of glory, Christ the King, is with us. He's with us in the pain and the realities of our life, whatever that means for us. He's with us in solidarity. He is God with us. And because he is also the King of power, and he uses that power with justice, not only to identify with our pain, the pain of the world in his suffering, but also to put it right through his righteous judgment. To Matthew's beleaguered church, I think this might have a sound of hope to it. Maybe also to us. We can know Christ's love and concern for us now as we live our lives, and we also hope in a time when he will put all things right. So, as we once again move the full circle of the church year and come again Advent, and we begin to wait in expectancy for the coming of Christ, for the end of the world as we know it, the revealing of Christ, the King of glory. We see him in his rightful place, God of justice and power. We also wait in expectancy for a tiny baby, born miraculously into the world as we know it, a world of poverty and unrest and pain and weakness, and also of tender love and wonder and compassion. He is with us in it. God is with us. Who is Christ the King? He is God with us. And how might we take that into our weeks this week? I wonder how you might recognise Jesus this week, and what unlikely place might you encounter him in as you go about your life. God with us. God with us. God with us. Maybe you will meet someone this week, a person in need, or an annoying person, or a person at work, or a person in your family, and you might recognise that Christ is present there. Maybe you'll have a bad week. Maybe you'll suffer something this week. And remember that Christ is present with you in that also. Ending with another quote that I found, which I found great, says, Jesus is not suggesting that we innovate excessive programs, that we do the social equivalent of a circus high wire act, or that we perform miracles. He simply asks us to see God in the people around us. So as we go out into our weeks, I'm just going to pray the prayer that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, that God might open our eyes. So I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe.